John chapter 20. In verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Well, we're looking this morning, as we must, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my title is They Saw the Lord. They, the disciples, saw the Lord. What a tremendous event. What a miraculous event. The greatest miracle ever. The greatest demonstration of power ever. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose by his own power. Death couldn't keep a hold on him. Death had nothing in him. And death had to release him. And Christ triumphed over death and over sin. And he rose victoriously over death, demonstrating he is God. Demonstrating that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a good man, he's the Son of God who came from heaven and is now on the verge of returning to heaven, of ascending back. But the resurrection also, friends, is proof that God has accepted the sacrifice that Christ has made. That sacrifice he made only just a few days ago, 3 days ago by Jewish reckoning on Calvary's cross, that sacrifice he made to atone for his people's sins. The resurrection confirms that sacrifice that he has made has been accepted by God the Father, and that sinners now who trust in him, all their sins are forgiven. They are definitely going to be going to heaven, those who trust in him, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is proof. This is what will happen to believers, that God has accepted on the behalf of those people the sacrifice that the Lord made for them. So we believe in the resurrection. It's one of the main tenets of our faith. Take this away and our foundation crumbles. Take away the resurrection, well, there's no Christianity. There's no hope. There's no point really in continuing. But this is vital for our beliefs. And we believe it and we are sure of it. Now, the disciples at the beginning, they had trouble coming to this faith in it. The Lord had told them already that he was going to be crucified, and after 3 days he would rise again, but they hadn't really understood it. Maybe they were thinking of the general resurrection, which is going to take place at the end of time, at the end of the world. But the Lord was talking about a physical resurrection after just 3 days, and they hadn't really grasped it. So they were not really expecting him to rise from the dead. But here we'll see in this chapter how the Lord gradually unveiled himself, gradually revealed himself to the disciples and brought them to faith in him as the resurrected Lord. Well, if we had done it, if we had organized and orchestrated this resurrection of Christ, I think we would probably have done it in a different way. We would have done it with great fanfare. The Lord is doing it here gradually. But here we would have said, oh, let's arrange it in such a way that when Jesus is coming out of the tomb, the resurrected Savior is coming out of the tomb, well, we'll have a big crowd there for everyone to see him coming out. And the stone, let an angel roll the stone away, and then the Lord comes out like Lazarus came out of his tomb, and everyone will be so amazed when they see these things. And then we'll make him go to the temple. We'll arrange for him to go, return to the temple, so all his enemies and all those who put him to death can see it and be convinced. Look, he's alive. That's the way we would have done it. But the way God has done it is different. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he does it almost in the resurrection we see is unseen. No one saw the Lord rise. It's quite silent. The tomb, the first indication is the empty tomb. And then these gradual revelations of himself to individuals, to small group of women, and then to the disciples, as we will see. But it was his revelation, the resurrected Christ only revealed himself, friends, to disciples. He never revealed himself to those who are not his. The only people he revealed himself to before he ascended into heaven were those who had already believed in him. Of course, after, when he was in heaven, we do know that there was one time when the Lord appeared to Paul while he was still Saul. But that's the only time we read of the Lord appearing to an unconverted person. But he doesn't usually. No unbeliever here saw the resurrected Christ. So let's look at this passage just briefly. Firstly, in verses 1 to 10, we have an unexpected sight. It's the first day of the week, the Sunday, and Mary Magdalene is coming to the sepulchre, to the tomb. She's coming together with other women. We know that from the other Gospels. And she's coming to anoint the body of Jesus with perfumes and with spices and ointment. And she comes with these things that they have prepared. While it's still early, the sun hasn't risen. It's still dark. And they approach unto the sepulchre to the thought being on their mind, no doubt, who's going to roll away that stone? Who's going to remove that heavy stone from the tomb so that we can anoint the body? And to their surprise, when they approach the tomb, they see the stone is already removed. And perhaps they looked in, or perhaps they didn't. But we see that Mary Magdalene, when she discovers these things, she runs to Simon to tell Simon Peter and to tell the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. And she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So I guess she must have looked in if she knew that the body wasn't there. The Jews have taken away, our leaders have taken away his body. We don't know where it is. And she is so startled. Now, John is following Mary Magdalene, while the other Gospels would follow approach it from a different angle. John is concentrating here on Mary Magdalene. And she is so overwhelmed to know that the body of one whom she loved so dearly and so much is taken away. Well, Peter and John, when they hear this news, they dash out of their house and they run together to the sepulchre to check for themselves. And we read that though they both started out together running, John outran Peter. And John arrives first and he at the tomb, and he's stooping down, bending down. He's looking in. He sees the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He saw those grave clothes, the linen swathes which had been used to wrap around the dead body. He saw those clothes from outside the tomb. That's all he saw. But there was no body. He didn't expect that. That's the unexpected sight. Here was all these linen clothes laid in a very orderly way, but no body in sight. Peter then arrives, verse 6, and he goes straight in, true to form, without halting. And he saw also the linen clothes lie. And verse 7, the napkin, that which was used to cover the head of the deceased, lying there with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Wrapped there as if it had been neatly folded and kept, all done so orderly, not in a hurry. There's no sign here of any haste. P- Peter sees the linen clothes and he sees the napkin in this way. So neatly laid out, leaving the impression, friends, that here was one who just leisurely left those grave clothes behind and departed, as if he didn't need those things anymore. There's no indication here that somebody has come in and hastily unwound the body, which would be a foolish thing to do. If you were out to steal the body, you would just take the body with the grave clothes. But here we see there's no indication of anything like that happening. No sign of haste, but just everything nicely laid out. And of course, it was the Lord, isn't it? If we could put words in the Lord's mouth, it would be such as the Lord saying, "Well, I have no more need of these grave clothes. I was dead, but I am alive. I don't need these anymore. I will never need these linen clothes anymore because I'm alive forevermore." And what an indication that was to the disciples here. And we see John, verse 8, when he then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. When he saw those linen clothes, for the first time it seems now, it dawns upon him that Christ is risen. He should have expected it. The other disciples should have expected it, but they didn't. So when they see these things for the very first time, now they realize that Christ, well, John initially at least, realizes that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he is alive. Verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." That is, they didn't understand from the scripture what the scriptures taught about the resurrection. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied about the resurrection, but they hadn't grasped it from the scriptures. They only understood it for the very first time from this evidence that was before him in the linen clothes. So this was a sight they didn't expect, an unexpected sight. But then secondly, we can see an unexpected voice in verse 11 to 18. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. Mary had returned after telling Peter and John. She returned back to the sepulchre, to the tomb, and now the two disciples had gone back to their own home, but she remained at the tomb. And she remained weeping. She is still sad. She's still overcome with grief. The only thing still on her mind is, how can I recover that body? How can I do it its last and final honor to anoint it with these perfumes and with this ointment? And she stoops down and she looks into what she expects is just an empty sepulcher. And she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then verse 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" It's as if she didn't really know, didn't really recognize that they were angels. But they say to her, "Why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." That's the only thing on her mind. And she's unable even to recognize who these two young men, angels, are. And then, verse 14, she turned herself back. She turns around after she had said this. Why did she turn around like that? Well, it may be that she heard footsteps behind her, and that made her turn around to see who was behind her. Somebody has said it may be that the angels began to look beyond her. And they may even have, when they saw their master coming, they almost stood up. And they were sitting here in the tomb. But when they saw the Lord, they stood up. It's just speculation. But something maybe which they did caused Mary to look back and to and to see who was behind her. And when she looked, well, she saw Jesus standing, but again her eyes were withholden from seeing who it really was. She knew not that it was Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She thought he was the gardener. She couldn't see him. And yet he was so near to her. Friends, there's a little bit of an application there for us, that the Lord is close to us. So often we don't realize it, or we forget it, or we don't recognize that as believers, the Lord is near to us. He's always near to his people. But sometimes when we forget it, and we think we're on our own, and then maybe we indulge in weeping and self-pity, and we get overcome by the circumstances, and we get overcome by emotion maybe, and if we only could realize by faith, the Lord is here. The Lord is here with us. The Lord is here with me. Why am I crying? Why am I getting so disturbed? Why am I getting so perplexed? When the Lord is here to help us, and we sometimes end up weeping unnecessarily, in a sense like Mary here is doing. Oh, friends, if only we realize this more and more, the Lord is near those who love him and trust in him. Oh, verse 16, this unexpected voice. She never expected him to ever hear again this voice speaking to her. Not in this world, maybe in the world to come. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And that well-known, that familiar voice, he often addressed her by her name, a voice that she loved to hear, so unexpected. Now she hears it again, and she knows immediately whose voice it is, that it is her Savior's voice, her Lord's voice. And she says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And the Lord said to her, and this is somewhat unusual maybe, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Touch me not. Why did the Lord say that to her? Well, it may be that Mary, when she realized it was the Lord, she got so emotional the other way. She went from deep distress and gloom to exuberant joy in a moment. And she was so glad, she was so happy to see her Savior, as you'd expect, and that he was alive, who was once dead, that she grabbed a hold of him. Maybe she grabbed a hold of his feet, or she grabbed a hold of his arm, and she clung to him, and she wouldn't let him go. And she clung very tightly, perhaps, to the Savior. And the Lord, in a sense, says to her gently, "Touch me not." Maybe she was thinking in her mind, well, now he's alive again. And the thought came into her mind, well, things will go back to how they used to be. And I will have access to him, and I will be able to sit with him and eat with him and be with him in that physical way, while he's still like it was when he was with us before his death. And maybe she was hoping, this is in her mind, that this is what it's going to be like. And the Lord gives her this gentle reproof, "Touch me not," to say, "Mary, things are going to be different now. You cannot deal with me. You cannot treat with me in the same way. Yes, our relationship is still the same, but you must deal with me now by faith. I am on the verge of ascending to my Father. I will be here for another 40 days before I ascend. But then you must relate to me by faith." You cannot also, perhaps he's saying, become over familiar with me. You have to remember, I'm the risen Lord, that I'm your friend, yes, but I'm also God. And this idea, I think, comes across in what he says to her in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, do you remember, he said something along the same lines, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, "Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So we are to relate to Christ. He says, not by sight, not by touch, not in a physical way, but by faith. And that's the lesson, isn't it, for us as well? We relate to Christ not by our feelings, but by faith. We believe what he has said, and we have our relationship, we communicate with God by faith. And we don't go by the senses or by the feelings. Also, we must remember, friends, while we are granted great familiarity with the Lord, and we can tell him all that is in our hearts, and he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and we can pour out our hearts to him, at the same time, we must remember that he is Lord, that he is God. You know, sometimes we hear people speak in a very pally-pally way to Jesus, you know, as if he's the next-door neighbor. But he's not a next-door neighbor. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we have to speak to him with great reverence. Some people keep saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But often you find in the epistles, they're referring to him as Lord, Lord, Lord Jesus, Jesus our Savior. There's always something a little bit extra to show that he is our glorified friend. And so, friends, we have to avoid this over-casualness with him. And that's what the Lord is maybe indicating to Mary here. Because at other times, he did allow women to touch him. He did allow the women to touch his feet just a few minutes after this event. Another time, we read in the same chapter, he said to Thomas, "Thrust in your hand into my side." You know, and you can see that later on. He was saying to Thomas, verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So nothing wrong, there was nothing sinful in touching the Lord's body. It's not as if he had a special ascended body, but he was conveying this message of living by faith. So finally, we move on to an unexpected visitation, verse 18. Mary Magdalene, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and they had spoken these things unto her. And then verse 19, the very same day that the Lord had risen in the evening, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. It doesn't say, friends, he walked through the doors. Many people think that, but it doesn't actually say that he walked through the doors. It just says he came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So now he's revealing himself to his disciples who are gathered together, a bigger group. You see, it's a gradual unfolding. And yet, while it's gradual, on the other side, when we see this, that he appears to them, his disciples, on the very same day that he rose, it's as if there's an eagerness in the Lord, a keenness in him. He wants to get to his disciples. He can't wait, as it were, to meet with them and to allay their fears and to remove their doubts, to show himself unto them. There's a keenness in himself to come and to reveal himself to his disciples. He wants to come and comfort them. He wants to come and to dispel their gloom and their misery that they are feeling, to cheer them, to renew again their faith, to enlighten them with understanding, to realize that this is what was meant to happen. And all this he did, and so much more, just by appearing in their presence. When they saw the Lord, then they were glad. Then they rejoiced before him. Oh, friends, there was no reproof. He didn't reprove them for deserting him, for leaving him. He only came to encourage them and to comfort them and to prove to them that he is risen from the dead. Well, it reminds us, isn't it, friends? It certainly reminds me of the Lord's second coming as well. This, in a sense, is an indication of what will happen when the Lord returns at the end of time. at the end of this world. Suddenly as well, just like he suddenly appeared to the disciples, he will suddenly appear to the at the end of time, but not just to his disciples then to the whole world. Then every eye shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. And just as here the disciples were glad when they saw him, so those disciples of Christ remaining on the earth, when the Lord returns, will they be so glad when to see their Savior appearing in the clouds. They will be thrilled with great joy and gladness to see him. And what a day that will be when he suddenly returns. But he did, friends, here, going back to our text, he did only show himself to his disciples. There was no revelation of himself to those who mocked him, as we saw on Friday, to those who scoffed and ridiculed him. There's no revelation of himself to the unbeliever. Oh, friends, if you would know the Lord, if you would want to come to know him, you have to come to him in the right attitude. You have to come to him in the right way. If you're thinking, well, he must prove himself to me, he must show himself to me as if I am so great, he'll never show himself to you. If you come to him in a proud way, or you're critical, this Christianity, blah, 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 it's got all these points, well, he'll never show himself to you. God doesn't deal with people who are proud. The proud, he knows, afar off. If we're just out to prove Christianity wrong, or come in a demanding way, I must see this and this happen, and then I will believe, the Lord will not show himself to you. You must come, friends, with a humble mind. Lord, I'm not sure. Maybe you can pray like that. I'm not really sure about these things. I'm not really sure about thee, but I'm willing to learn. I'm open to learn. Teach me. Show me the way that I should go. Lord, I still have doubts about this and that and that. But if you are true, if your word is true, if you really are risen from the dead, then teach me and bring me to that place. Help me to understand. Help me to believe. If you come in that humble way, he will surely draw near to you and teach you. He will surely help you. Friends, this is the way to find him. Well, the Lord said, peace be unto you. Well, we could spend a whole message on those words, because it's not just a greeting, but it's the Lord is saying, now your sins are all forgiven. If you believe in me, he's saying it to his disciples, you trust in me, your place in heaven is secure, your salvation is secure, you cannot be lost, you're his, you're mine, he's saying to them, you have peace with God, you're reconciled to him, and nothing can remove that peace before you. My standing before you, he says to them, is proof that God has accepted my sacrifice. And then he shows them his hands and his side. Verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his side like a soldier returning from the battle. Maybe he shows his family members, say, look, this is what happened to me. This is where I was shot. This is where I was stabbed, and so on. They may do those things. There are the battle scars. Here is our Lord showing to his disciples his battle scars to prove that it really is him. The scars of his sacrifice, the scars of his glorious triumph. Oh, friends, this is what he has done. To assure them, he shows them these things, that he is the same person who was crucified just 3 days ago. Scars that will be visible for all eternity. Our Lord, when he rose, he took that resurrected body, that glorious body. He could have put off the body, but he retains a body, and he retains those scars which will be forever visible to his people in glory. We try and get rid of our scars, isn't it? We get a little scar, a little mark on our bodies. We want to get rid of it. We don't like it. Paint over it. Well, the Lord has his scars. Paul had his scars, didn't he? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And friends, if you allow me a little bit of speculation, I wonder whether in heaven, those who have been persecuted for Christ, I don't know, this is just pure speculation, whether they have some scars on their bodies to show that these are the ones who have suffered for Christ, some marks on their bodies, I don't know. But the Lord had his, and those will definitely, we know, be visible and a source of great joy to us. Well, it was a source of great joy to the disciples when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad, and he commissions them with this. Peace be unto you, verse 21, again he says, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He commissions them not to begin a new work, but to continue the work that he has begun. And then verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Friends, this is not authority given to the disciples to pardon people's sins, as the Catholic Church says. No, friends, this is just preaching the gospel. This is the task, this is the mission for them, these apostles, these disciples. Wherever they preach the gospel, those who turn and repent can be promised forgiveness of sins from the Lord, not from them. Those who refuse to repent, those who are still rebellious, well, their sins, they remain in an unforgiven state. That's all really that these words mean. Well, I close with these thoughts. What a Savior we serve, a risen Savior. Oh, Lord, friends, if he is our Savior, what a blessing we have. He is alive to us. He knows our needs. He is near to help us in times of trouble, to deliver us from difficulties and dangers that we face in this life. He is near to comfort us when we are downcast and we are sad, to guide us when we do not know what we are to do, to reprove us if necessary, if we go the wrong way, to bless us and help us in every effort that we are making for his name, for his cause, for the service that we are doing for him. Friends, let us live by faith, realizing every day I serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. Lo, I am with you always, the Lord said, even unto the end of the world. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 278. Jesus lives, thy terrors now can no longer death appall us. 278.